If you have your Bible, go to Hebrews, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 today. If you follow along on our Twitter feed, then you know that you should have. I've already asked you to read Hebrews chapter 2 this week, and that's where we're going to start. And so let's just jump in. I want to read the first three verses. If you're worried about going through all the way, I am going to go through all the way through the second book of Hebrews today, but don't worry, we're not going to really read it all through. We're just going to teach through. And so I want to set your mind at ease. If anytime I ever hear a preacher tell me they're going to preach through a long passage, it makes me really worried. I'm long-winded enough. I don't need to add more scripture to it. So Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, so. Now, my translation says, so. Yours probably says, therefore. Okay? Anybody else reading a different translation on their phone or their Bible? It probably says, therefore. A lot of you have gotten spoiled. We got it on the screen. You don't need to bring your own, right? So, but it says, so we must listen very carefully. Or, therefore, we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? I want to start in verse 1, and let's start with that very first word that he uses, therefore, or so. Because anytime you see that, it indicates that there's something was said before that, right? This is basic English 101. When you see the word therefore or so, it means there was something that happened before that they're getting ready to reference, right? So he says therefore or so, and then he's referencing what he just spoke. So in Hebrews chapter 1, Pastor Mike killed it last week, didn't he? I mean, Pastor Mike did such an incredible job teaching us Hebrews chapter 1. And the whole point of Hebrews chapter 1 is this: Christ is greater than anything. Put anything in the equation, and Christ is greater than anything. And he's greater than the signs and wonders and the prophets of the Old Testament and the dreams and the miracles of the Old Testament, because God spoke through those things. But when Jesus showed up, we no longer needed the signs. We no longer needed wonders. We no longer needed prophets. We no longer needed dreams, because Jesus showed up and God in human form began speaking to us through what he said and how he lived. Christ is greater than the angels, than the prophets, than the dreams, than the one, all the stuff in the Old Testament. Christ, Jesus, is greater. That was chapter 1. You all remember that, right? And so chapter 1 says that tells us that Jesus is greater, therefore. And so we can't forget chapter 1 as we go into chapter 2. He says, therefore, we must listen very carefully to the truth that we've heard, or we may drift away from it. I like the word drift, and I'll tell you straight up, I don't know if I'll tell the second service or not, but I had a whole different sermon wrapped around Hebrews chapter 2, and yesterday morning I changed the whole thing, and so I'm winging it right now to a degree. I'll have it all dialed in by second service. I think this is the one we podcast, so I guess everybody in the world, we actually have people like in Canada that listen every week, and that's weird to me because I would never listen to my own sermons, but I'm glad you guys do. And in verse 1, he says, Christ is greater. In chapter 2, this word, as I was rereading back over yesterday morning, this word, we got to listen to the truth or else we'll drift away. And that word drift really kind of, it got stuck in my head. It kind of messed me up, because I think about drifting and there's a lot of things, right? If your car is drifting, it's not supposed to be a good thing, right? It means that you've come from going forward and now you're going. And yet there's people who've started a whole sport on drifting. Lou, you probably have a drifting car, don't you? You have one of every car that I know of. There's people who build cars and weight them and put special tires on them just so they can drift. And they have championships and challenges of people who want their car to be out of control and going sideways. If my Suburban ever starts drifting, God help whoever gets in the way of who's beside me, because it's not a sport at that point. We're in trouble. Drifting is not usually a good thing if you're in the car, right? And drifting, if you think about it in the terms of water, you think about a boat. A boat has to be anchored or else it'll do what in the current? You can say drift. I've been giving you the answer all morning. Drift. Or else the boat will, it will drift away. I think about when Micah and I, and Pastor Mike said last week that he does not like the ocean. Let me confirm, he is a godly man for saying that. I do not like the ocean either. And so don't we sound like a lot of fun on vacation, right? I'm not a big fan of the ocean. To me, the ocean is like a big fish toilet. That's what the ocean is to me. But my kids are in an age where they want to play in the ocean. And so when we go to the ocean, we have these cheap little boogie boards, and Micah wants to ride the waves. And so I'll go out with Micah, and we ride the waves. And many of you have had this experience. You're probably thinking back just to this summer. And you go walk into the water, and you can see there's my family directly in front of me. And depending on the current and the storms and the winds, within minutes, right, you look back to the shore and you go, that's not my family anymore. Because the current has caused you to do what? To drift. Were you planning on drifting when you got in the water? Did you think, hey, this would be, I mean, you probably knew it was going to happen because it's the ocean. But it wasn't something you thought, I'm going to go get in there so that after I ride three waves, I have to walk 3 miles back to my family on the sand. The sand becomes mud because you're getting out and it just gets to places it shouldn't be. And that's why I don't like the beach. But you drift because of the current, right? You can't help but drift. And I don't think we're planning on drifting. Drifting is not something that's intentional. Drifting is not something that people say, you know what I want to do? I want to drift. You think about somebody who would dock their boat and forget to tie it up or forget to anchor it, and it would drift away because of the current. It wasn't something that was intentional. When Micah and I get in the ocean, it's not intentional that we would drift down the shore. It's not something you're planning on doing. But if you're not careful, then you will. And what this verse is saying, it says that we need to listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. And I want you to see this as we go further, that this is the foundation of what he's teaching. Chapter 1, he said Jesus is greater. And then he says, therefore, we must listen to this message of Jesus. Why? Because the way we stay anchored and the way we keep from drifting is to lock ourselves into the message of Jesus, which is what was presented in chapter 1. And in verse 2, he goes on, he says, for the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm. Now, isn't this a weird? If you read 1 and 2, it's all about angels. Even 3 and up to 4, it's about angels. And we started studying through this. We're teaching all the way through the book of Hebrews over the next several weeks. And started reading it. I'm getting pictures of people with, like, angels. All, you know, there's, like, it just, you know, oh, I believe there are angels among us. And this song's been stuck in my head. And I'm thinking about, right? Does anybody want me to sing at their wedding? And there's that song. And then there's there was a show called Touched by Angels, right? And you remember that? And I want to imagine that maybe that if an angel came to earth, that is what they would look like. But I don't think so. Because people have this wild ideas when you start talking about angels. People start getting these crazy visions in their head of what an angel is or what an angel does. And then when somebody has an accident and they come away unharmed, and what do people say? They say, oh, your guardian angel must have been watching you. I don't want to get into a discussion about angels. I don't want to go deep into that. We could talk about it later if you really want to. But I do know that in history, in Old Testament, what we see is very often they were referred to as the man of God or the person of God. And you would see situations where God would use heavenly beings in human form to deliver messages to his people. He delivered promises through his angels. He sent people, he sent them for protection and for guidance. You think about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels, the men of God, went down to earth so that they could protect. And it's kind of this mysterious, it's wild, isn't it? And I mean, as a preacher, I guess I'm supposed to stand up and go, and God's angels protected him. But in my mind, my human brain, I'm going, angels protect. That's freaky, right? It's kind of mystical and it's kind of out there. But the reality is that in this time, when this letter of Hebrews was being written, it was still understood because they were still hearing stories being handed down from generation to generation that God's angels delivered the message. And in verse 2, so I want us to wrap our head around who it was being written to and why they would even use this terminology. It says, "For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm." What message is he talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses. He's referencing the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and the laws that were given to Moses for the people. And it's interesting because through Abraham and through Noah, God delivered promises. But through Moses, he delivered the law. Now, the promises told us what God was going to do for us. The law exposed to us our sin. The law exposed to us how far away we were from God. And he says that God delivered through angels. This was the law of Moses. This was given. And even in the New Testament, when we read about after Jesus had come and Jesus had passed and Jesus had ascended to heaven, we still hear that it was referenced and understood by people who followed Christ that they believed in angels. Stephen, as he was addressing the Jewish high council and he was about to be condemned to death for being a Christian in Acts 7:53, he said to the Jewish high council, he said, "You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." So it was still known by followers of Christ that the angels were used to deliver this message. Specifically, he's talking about the law of Moses, because he goes on and he clarifies. He said, it was under the law of Moses in the second part of verse 2, that every violation and every disobedience was justly punished. So we know that he's now speaking of the law of Moses. And I'm going somewhere. I know that this is like, it's first day of fall. It's a little cool outside. You'd rather stayed home and drank coffee and snuggled up and watched news. I get that. But I'm going somewhere, and I want you to stay with me. Because in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, because Jesus is greater, you better listen to his truth, or else you may drift." And then he says, we know that the law, the message that was delivered by angels, we know that it has lasted. We know that you should follow these things. It says, "For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law, every act of disobedience was punished." The author's setting up his point. So get ready, because here comes the point. You ready? I can tell you're also excited. He's setting up his point. And he's saying that you believed and you trusted in the law of Moses. And they all are going, they're all reading it. Imagine reading the letter and they're all going, "Yes, yes, we believe that the law of Moses, we trusted it." And they understood that Jesus was the Son of God and he was greater. And they read what we call chapter 1, the first part of the letter, and they went, "Yeah, we believe it." And then verse 3, he drops it on him and he says, "So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation?" See, if the message of the angels was binding and disobedient, if the law of Moses was binding and disobedient people were punished, then we can't escape if we ignore the message from Christ and of Christ and about Christ. A common Jewish method of teaching back then was to go from the lesser to the greater. This was common. And so there, he's writing this in what would be a traditional way of reading. We read, have any of you ever read the second book of Hebrews? And when you read it, you thought, "I don't get this." You know, right? You read it and you're like, where is any of this going? I like Paul's writings. I like the letters that he wrote to the churches. It's very clear. You read it and you go, "Yeah, that's what I like." The book of James, anybody who's never picked up a Bible, I tell them to go to one of Paul's writings, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians. Man, that's good. Colossians, Philippians, the book of James. Hebrews, not so much. Because when you read it, it's got all this stuff intertwined, because he's writing it to a different group of people. He's writing it to a group of people that would have understood this style of teaching and this style of language. And this is a traditional method of teaching in the Jewish culture, that you would go from what is lesser to what is greater. And so he's taking the time to build his point. The entire chapter one, the entire first part, is setting it up that Jesus is the Son of God and he is greater. And he says, so therefore, now that we agree on this, and they're all going, yeah, I got that. And now he's set up his point and he's saying, if Jesus is better than the angels, then his message is better than theirs. And if the message delivered by the servants has lasted, then the message delivered by the Son has to be even more important. Are y'all with me? And he's built this case and he's set it up and he's now ready to kind of go there, because the readers were attentive to the law of Moses. They knew how to live by the law of Moses. They knew how to focus on the law of Moses, and yet they had kind of neglected the impact of Jesus. They believed in Jesus as the Christ. They believed in him as the Son of God. The people were, though, so caught up in doing the right thing. This is what the law of Moses said. Do the right thing, you make God happy. That was the law of Moses. It's the message that was delivered from the angels. Do the right thing. Here's 10 of them. And everything else builds on this. Do the right thing and God will be pleased with you. And they were so caught up in doing the right thing that they had become distracted and had lost focus on worshiping the right thing. And in verse 3 it says, so what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? What's the great salvation? The great salvation is Jesus. And they agreed and they understood Jesus. And the author begins with the concepts that these readers agree with. And he goes through chapter 1 and they're all agreeing. And then all of a sudden he takes this point of agreement and he turns it into a point of correction. And he has their attention. Now you all understand Hebrews chapter 2 a little better, hopefully. I hope you go home and reread it and it makes more sense. Because he takes this point of agreement and he turns it into this point of correction. And what he's saying is, you believe that Jesus is great. And they all would say, yes. And then he says, but you're not acting like it. And this is where we get to today, to our world, to me. He says, you're paying too much attention to the old message and not enough to the new. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3, Paul addresses a very similar situation in Galatians chapter 3, and perhaps he makes it a little bit clearer. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through 22 says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. And now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. Look at the last part of verse 21. It says, if the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But if the scriptures declare, but the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. And this clarifies essentially what the author of Hebrews is trying to say. The people had accepted Jesus as the resurrected Son of God. They got that. But he wasn't making much difference in their lives and how they worshiped. They never asked, if Jesus is the Son of God, then how does that change the way I live? If Jesus is the Son of God, then how does that change the way I think? If Jesus is really the Son of God, then how does that change the way I talk and serve? How does that change the way that I would worship? If Jesus is the Son of God. Remember the warning in verse 1? The word that I got stuck on yesterday and had to change my entire message? He said, we must listen very carefully to this truth. Or else, what happens? We drift. How often have you ever seen or heard something? Maybe there's something on the radio and they give you a website to get more information. And you think, like I think, I am never going to forget that, because when I get home, I'm going to check out that website. Okay, you already know where I'm going, right? Because you get home and you pull the computer up and you know. Maybe it's even 3 or 4 days later and you pull the computer up and you go, oh, that was that website. There was something I heard. And what was that website? What was that thing I was even going to do? Because we drift. If we don't think about it often or write it down or make it our priority, then we drift. The things that I say, I really need to remember that. Things like your kids' lunch boxes when they go to school. Not that that's happened several times this year already. Things that are important that we say, I've got to remember that, and yet we get so distracted and we drift. And this letter was written such a long time ago. They wrote the letter long, long time ago, but I think the message and the truth of it, once we can get around the way it was written and the way it was taught, I think the truth of it still applies deeply to us today, because they knew everything they needed to know about Jesus as the Son of God, and they believed everything that was written about Him. They had faith that God sent Him to rescue them from their sins. They had all that, but what they were missing, they weren't living, they were living a life that reflected the things they had always known. It was ritual for them. It was comfort for them. They were living a life that reflected what they had known. It was a life of law. It was a life of ritual. It was ingrained to them as a kid that this was the right way. When Jesus came, it changed nothing about them. Nothing. They heard it. They understood it. They even believed it to a degree, but it had changed zero about their life. Because I think knowing and believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I don't believe that's enough to actually change you. We live in the Bible Belt, people. You don't get offended when I say Jesus. There's atheists who agree with me, and they're still atheists. It blows my mind to spend time with people who don't believe. I don't believe in God at all. Jesus is kind of cool. Because they do believe that Jesus walked the earth. And they do almost believe the things that were written about Him, and yet they still claim atheism. Because we live in the South, and because we live in the Bible Belt, and Jesus is not offensive to most people. And I'm telling you that I don't think just knowing about Him, and even maybe going as far as to believe that He was the Son of God, I don't think this is enough. It wasn't enough for the people that the author was writing to. He said, I hear you, you agree with everything I just said, and they would probably give a hearty amen. Yes, I believe all those things, and yet this concept of knowing and believing in Jesus has changed nothing about you. The gospel of Jesus is not a feel-good story that we hear and then we hope to experience in one day. I believe in this Jesus fella. I trust the Bible says He's the Son of God, and one of these days I'm going to get to experience that. But for right now, I'm going to do me and let Him do Him. See, the Jesus thing, the gospel story, it actually has like immediate impact in your life. The moment you really get it, it has this immediate change. And we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or else we'll do what? Drift. And think about, most of us in this place can think of the time and the place when you said, yes, I became a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And yet, if I said, now this morning, just this morning, how was your car ride to church? How did it go getting your kids ready for church? Just this morning. Have you been anchored to the cross just this morning? Because there's this thing about anchoring ourselves to the cross. I think it's too easy to drift. I'm guilty. I'm more guilty than any of the rest of you. I think it's easy to drift back into our mundane routine, what makes us comfortable, what we know. I think it's easy to slip back into that and do the thing that we think is right. And if we're not careful, what we do is we leave Christ, we leave the message of Jesus that could change everything about you, we leave it way back behind because of the current. I remember last summer, we went to Nantahala River. And we got down early, me and Micah, my son who turned 9 yesterday, and Eric and Gilly, and we set up camp and took everybody's stuff. Everybody else came down the next day, and we got in the big boats, which was a nightmare, and I'll never be a guide again. I almost lost friendships and staff members over that. Never will I guide a whitewater raft boat again, but I will go back paddling. But Micah and I got in one of those, they called them duckies. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like a little two-man inflatable kayak, and we got on the Nantahala River. I have some experience paddling in whitewater. I love to kayak, and I think myself to be somewhat outdoorsy and balanced, and I have some skill. And so I'm thinking to myself, this is going to be fun. I'm going to take my son, my 8-year-old, awkward, hyperactive son, and put him in the front of an inflated boat, and we're going to go over rapids. And in my mind, this made sense before we started. And in my arrogance, I know enough about rafting and being in the water that you take everything that you have and you secure it to the boat in case your boat flips, then you don't lose everything. We call that, when I was mountain biking and all the different things, if you're skiing and I don't care what sport it is, we call that a garage sale, right? It's when everything that you either have owned or had in your possession, when you crash, it all scatters out everywhere. It's called a garage sale, all right? And so we don't want any kind of water garage sales. I don't want everything in my boat to scatter throughout the Nantahala River because I can't catch up to it. And I think to myself, I've got my little carabiners and my straps and my waterproof bags, and I think to myself, I should secure this stuff in case the boat flips. But somewhere in my brain, I went, oh, we're good. There's no way this boat is flipping. Well, after the first three times flipping, I realized we might have made a mistake, because the first three times we just fell out. Because at eight, you don't know, and he's just heavy enough that he would lean deeply into the fall, not away from the fall, and we'd both fall out of the boat. And it was like, ha-ha, it's cold. We got in the boat. Well, the very last time that we fell, we were going over a rapid, and he said, I'll help. And I said, don't help. And before I could say help, he was scooting and shaking and rocking, and he flipped me off the boat, and the boat flipped, and then I looked up, and he was still, then somehow he still got in the boat. But everything else that was in the boat, I watched as my bag floated and everything. And you know what's crazy? The one thing that didn't fall was my water bottle. Like, I still had this water bottle, like an Aquafina or something, just staying in the boat. But everything survived. And I remember that feeling of watching as all my stuff just went. And you guys just watched and laughed too, I believe. Yeah, you were just kind of watching and laughing with me, at me, I mean. And all my stuff just floated. And I thought, I should have probably tied that down to the boat. Now change that with just this summer, Mike and I did 3 days on the New River in a canoe. And we got in the boat, had everything we needed in the canoe. And the very first thing I did was I started strapping everything I could to that boat. I almost strapped him in because I knew he liked to stand up. But we strapped everything down, and sure enough, we got to the first very big rapid. He got excited. The boat started leaning one way, and all he had to do was just paddle out of it. He decided he would paddle into it, and he leans the boat and dips his paddle, basically kind of anchoring our boat to the bottom, and whoom, and flung us straight over. All I had to do was flip our boat back over and look, because there sat my dry bags and a cooler and a box with all of our camping stuff. Everything stayed in the boat. You know why? Because I got smart. I realized we had a hyperactive 8-year-old who was just enough weight to alter the direction of the boat. You strap everything in. Because all my stuff drift down the Nantahala River once. It happened on the New River this summer. We thing in, and everything was anchored. And so even though the current got us, even though the rapids got us, even though technically we flipped over and we got soaked, because we were anchored in, we lost nothing. This is the picture I think that the author of Hebrews chapter 2 is painting when he says to us that you should listen very carefully to the truth. Why? Because otherwise you might be prone to drift. And when we anchor ourselves to the cross, when we lock ourselves in, when we're anchored to the story and the understanding of Jesus, we don't drift. We lock ourselves in. When life gets difficult, when we find ourselves distracted, the cross always stands firm, always. And I love how this chapter concludes. If you got your Bible, you can go to the end with me. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Because the chapter concludes with this beautiful reminder of the message of Jesus. Remember, it's the message that's greater. Remember that? It's the message that will stand for eternity. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, as it closes, it says, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could die, only a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power over death. Verse 15, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their life as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels, but he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it is necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. verse 18 concludes it, and he says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. See, the devil and death can no longer keep us captive. They've been conquered. Why? Because of Jesus. And Jesus was not just this heavenly, mystical being that we'll never see and touch and understand. He was actually made flesh. He became human so that he could suffer, and he died for us, and he paved the way for us to have a right relationship with God. He was the forgiveness of our sin because he took all the punishment of our sin. This is the message. This is the salvation we cannot escape. This is the truth of Jesus that we need to focus on. It says to lean heavily on, listen very carefully to this message of Jesus. Why? Because if not, we may drift away from it. This is the message. And so, I guess some questions as we close is, are you paying careful attention to Jesus? Or have you drifted? That's a tough one for me to answer. It depends on the day, right? I'm a pretty honest pastor if you're a guest today, and when I mess up, we mess up, and one thing we don't like here is walls and costumes and masks, and fine is not a good answer. How you doing? Oh, doing good. Doing okay. Life sucks. Life sucks. Say it. It's okay. That's what we're here for, is to pray with you and be here with, sorry, Mama, I don't mean to say sucks with you sitting on the second row. I'm sorry. I forgot you were sitting that close. I said it, and she's staring at me. Not really. That's what I felt, though. You didn't have to do it. That's how I felt. When life's bad, life's bad. And the reason we have this church is so that when life's bad, we can help each other and pick each other up. When life is great, life is great. Share the wealth. Let us come hang out and hear your stories, because for not all of us, life is great. But tomorrow it may change, and you may need encouragement, and some people may need the pickup. And so we're here to share life together. And I would say, are you paying careful attention to Jesus, or are you drifting? Have you unanchored yourself from the cross to a point that now you're drifting? Is your life focused around the gospel? Everything that you do, you say, how does that happen? How does everything I do focus around the gospel? I think that when our priority is Jesus, then everything that we do is Christ-like. Is your priority in life Jesus? Is it to serve Him and to live for Him? Do you maybe take your salvation too lightly? God save me. I'm good. Have you forgotten the price that He paid? The cost that He suffered for your salvation? Do you take your salvation too lightly? Because if so, we've lost the truth of the message, and therefore we might be drifting. And then maybe the question is, how much do you focus on God in the face of your trials? Well, that's easy, I think. I think we all turn to God. I had a conversation with a guy just yesterday who just lost his daughter in a terrible, tragic situation. And about a year ago, he told me he didn't need God. He didn't know if he even believed in God. Well, he told me, and that's I'm okay. I mean, I'm okay with that, because the Bible says that means he'll be separated from God for eternity. But I'm not. I don't always have my preacher hat on, and I don't always have tracts and magic cards for people to fill out. I just have conversation with people, and that's what he told me. And yesterday, the conversation was, God moves in mysterious ways, and I think He can work through this. And I was like, oh, so there's a God now. That was my question. You know, me being a smart aleck, I was like, oh, there's a God now. It's amazing how in tragedy we all turn to God, right? It's easy to turn to God. But what about in your mundane, everyday, day-to-day chores? Normal life. Do you really focus on God? Have you listened very carefully to the truth you've heard? Or have you unanchored and started to drift? Because nobody means to drift. I realize this is not the most exciting sermon I've ever preached. But occasionally, truth trumps funny. And I wish y'all could have heard the sermon I had prepared, because it was hilarious. It really was. Like, it was, I had it, and I was like, this is a great sermon. And then yesterday, this changed everything. This idea of drifting, it changed everything, because I realized if I drift, then you drift, because technically I get paid not to drift, right? That's my job as the preacher, is to be godly and try to present the gospel. And so if I drift, then I know that you drift. because life will distract you and you'll forget to anchor in and you'll forget to strap down. And when the current comes and the rapids come and the wind blows, you get distracted, you flip over, and it seems like everything that you had going for you, you just watch it float away. Are you focused on Jesus? Are you anchored to the cross? I'll read the verse one more time, we'll pray. It says, so, or therefore, we must listen very carefully to the truth that we've heard, or we may drift away from it. Let me pray for us.